Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, and we want to read verse 46. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. This verse teaches us very clearly that the Lord physically died. That is, his spirit departed from his body. And I think it's interesting that all four gospel accounts contain similar statements, saying that Jesus gave up the ghost, indicating that his spirit departed from his body. And those statements clearly indicate that Jesus literally, physically died. After the Lord died, his body was buried, and then, as we pointed out this morning, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. We might ask, and we might wonder, we understand that the Lord's spirit departed from his body. We know that he was buried, and we know that he was raised on the third day. The question is, where did his spirit go when he died on the cross? That's a good question. We've dealt with this issue before, but it's been a while. And sometimes people are not familiar with this particular subject, and the Bible clearly addresses it. So we would do well to be familiar with these passages so that maybe the matter comes up in a conversation. We'll be able to deal with it and show what the scriptures have to say. Well, the scriptures explain where the Lord's spirit went when he passed away. And in our lesson, we want to concentrate on a number of key passages that answer the question, what happens to the spirit at death? Death is an unpleasant subject. Many times we try to avoid it because it is so unpleasant, but it's real. It's part of living. And the Bible gives us information so that we can be prepared for death when it comes. As a matter of fact, we have hope. We have hope of living eternally. But we need to be able to answer the question, what happens to the spirit when death occurs? And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the Bible answers that question. You can't just go to one verse and find all the information. You have to look at a number of passages. But if we will do that and rightly divide the word of truth, we will know what God wants us to know. Well, as we consider what happens to the spirit at death, let's first consider the Lord's teaching. And Jesus dealt with this issue on several different occasions. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22 for a moment. We will read verses 31 and 32. But in these verses, we read about the occasion when Jesus was approached by the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Matter of fact, they denied the resurrection, saying that there is no resurrection. They are the ones who came to Jesus with that hypothetical situation about a woman being married to seven brothers, and the question was, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Well, Jesus answered that question in his own wise way. But I want you to consider something that the Lord mentioned when he was answering that question. Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, prior to that, Jesus said these people were mistaken. He said, you do err, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. Then he went on to describe the condition of individuals at the resurrection. But then he reasoned with these people from the scriptures they claimed to believe. Now, the Sadducees claimed to believe the books of Moses. They didn't have much use for the writings of the prophets. You see, the writings of the prophets included a lot of teaching about the afterlife and about the spirit and about the resurrection. So they didn't have any use for the writings of the prophets, but they claim to follow the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted from Exodus 3 and verse 6. Now that had to do with the time when Moses appeared before the burning bush. And there was a voice that said, I am, not I was. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when that took place with Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for years and years and years, a long, long time. But the voice said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus used the tense in which that statement was made to show that somewhere and somehow Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. And Jesus went on to say that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, even though the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had come to an end here on earth, they were still alive somewhere and somehow, indicating that there is life after death. Now, the Sadducees did not believe that. They said there is no resurrection. So they came to Jesus with that hypothetical situation, which doesn't make any sense at all. But our Lord took advantage of that opportunity to teach a very important lesson. So Jesus, on this occasion, and we're looking at what the Lord's teaching had to say concerning life after death, what happens to the spirit after death occurs. On that one occasion, when Jesus was answering the Sadducees, he indicated that somehow and somewhere Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive, even though their lives on earth had come to an end. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. We want to consider something else that Jesus taught during his ministry. This is going to be a sort of a lengthy reading. We want to begin at verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. But Jesus showed what happened to a rich man and Lazarus. Now, I have read plenty of articles which indicate that the writers of those articles believe that this was a parable. I don't believe it is. When Jesus told parables, you could tell it. When he presented this instruction, he just presented it in a matter-of-fact way. And I think it's interesting that he identified one of the people involved. Well, let's read it. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I knew a man one time who liked to say he fared scrumptuously every day. Well, he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. When we read about the two men involved, we see that they are just about as different as they possibly can be. One man was blessed abundantly. The other man was a beggar. And since he had to be carried to the rich man's gate, I'm assuming he could not walk. These men were as different as they could be. But as different as they were, they had something in common. They both died. The rich man died. Lazarus the beggar died as well. Now, according to verse 22, when Lazarus died, the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. And we learn from verse 25 that in that very special place, he was comforted. So even though he had lived a miserable life on earth, now he was in a place of comfort. But we learn from verse 23 that when the rich man died, he went to a place identified as torments. And there he was tormented by a flame. Now that flame caused this man to be in a state of misery. But there was no relief available. He would have been happy for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just touch it to his tongue. Now if he thought that would give him some relief, that's a good indication of how miserable he was. Now, he was blessed abundantly while he was alive, but now he's dead and he's tormented. We know what happened to these two men. They both died. We know where they went. Lazarus was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom, where he was comforted, but the rich man found himself in a place identified as torments, and he was tormented by a flame. We know the locations where they were after they died. And I want you to notice in verse 26 that there's a great gulf or chasm that is fixed between those two locations. And it's not possible to go from one location to the other. Now, I could understand how someone in torment would want to go to the place of comfort, but that's not possible. After death occurs, this is fixed. There's no moving from one place to the other. I don't hear much about it anymore, but the doctrine of purgatory used to be quite popular, where a person could go from one state to the other. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible actually teaches that when death occurs, there's no changing. The time to change is now. And you know, I believe the rich man finally realized that because he was concerned about whether his brothers would repent. He wanted them to change while they had opportunity before their lives came to an end, because he did not want them to come where he was. You've heard it said many times that misery loves company. Well, that's not so in all cases. This man was as miserable as he could be. He did not want his brothers to join him. Therefore, he wanted Lazarus to go back from the dead and appear to his brothers, thinking surely that would convince his brothers to repent. Well, Abraham said, not so. They have Moses and the prophets. Remember, the law of Moses was in effect at that time. This was during the Lord's ministry. And Abraham said, they need to listen to the writings of Scripture. And the rich man wanted to argue. He said, no, if one came back from the dead, that would convince them. Abraham said, no, they need to listen to Moses and the prophets. Well, there's a great gulf fixed between these two locations. It's not possible to go from one place to the other. So Jesus, on this occasion that we read about in Luke chapter 16, showed what happened to two men, the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus mentioned a place called Hades on another occasion. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he was having a conversation with his disciples about his identity. But then, remember, Peter was the one who identified Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blessed Peter and said that flesh and blood had not revealed that unto him, but the Father in heaven. And he blessed Peter. And Jesus talked about the establishment of his church. He said the gates of Hades would not prevent him from building his church. I don't know if the disciples fully understood the point that Jesus was making on that occasion. But our Lord said that for a reason. Gates symbolizes power. The ancient cities would have huge walls to protect them. But you know, you have to go in and out of a city. You can't stay inside forever. So there would, of necessity, have to be some gates. Now, what sense would it make to have a thick, high wall and some little puny, weak gates? Well, that would make no sense at all. An enemy would attack that weak spot and go right in. So cities back in that day and time would have huge, strong gates. And it represented a symbol of strength. Matter of fact, that's where business was often conducted. When Jesus talked about the gates of Hades, he was talking about the very strength of Hades. It would not prevent him from establishing his church. On that occasion, Jesus indicated that the establishment of his church would be a reality, that the gates of Hades or death would not prevent him from building his church. Well, these are some things that Jesus taught during his ministry that helps us understand what happens to the spirit when death occurs. Let's turn our attention now, with those thoughts in mind, about what actually happened to the Lord. And let's consider a prophecy that we looked at this morning in Psalm 16. Remember, David was the writer of this psalm. That being the case, this would have been composed about 1000 B.C. David wrote several statements about God's Holy One. Let's read these verses again. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's notice several things that David wrote about God's Holy One. For one thing, his soul would not be left in Hades. That's a very important point. We'll talk about it more just a little bit later. God's Holy One would not see corruption. That is, his body would not decompose. And he would be shown the path of life. Now, those are some statements that David made about God's Holy One about 1000 B.C. Now, as we indicated this morning, David wrote in the first person. And it might be possible to think that David was writing about himself. But we will see that he was actually writing a prophecy about our Lord. We sing a song sometimes about the fact, I gave my life for thee. That's written in the first person. But it's written as if that is the Lord speaking. I gave my life for you. I remember years ago, a man said we shouldn't sing that. He said, I never gave my life for anyone. Well, he completely misunderstood the point of the song. That song is written from the perspective of the Lord making those statements. Well, he couldn't understand that. He just said we ought not to sing it because he said, I never gave my life for anyone. Well, this is a way of writing. Sometimes the writer will write in the first person using words like I or my or me, indicating that it's possible he was writing about himself, but it's just possible that he's writing as if someone else is speaking. Well, that was the occasion. That is exactly what was taking place. David wrote in the first person, and it seems that for years there were many who misunderstood what David was writing about. Well, before we allow the Apostle Peter to explain to us what David was writing about, let's keep certain things in mind. We have to keep in mind that Jesus died on the cross. The passage that we read at the beginning of our lesson, Luke 23 and verse 46, indicated that the Lord's Spirit departed from his body. That is, he literally, physically died. But Jesus said something shortly before he died about where he was going. Let's look at Luke 23 again and be reminded of what the Lord said to the thief who repented. Remember, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. It would appear from the Gospel of Matthew that for a time both thieves were saying things to the Lord that they should not have said. But apparently, one of them had a change of heart. And he actually rebuked the other thief. And then he made a request of the Lord. He said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Well, let's notice something that Jesus said to him. Verse 43 of Luke 23. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee. Now, when the Lord made that statement, it indicated that what he was saying is absolutely sure. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, we've already read verse 46, where Jesus died. Shortly before he died, he told that thief that he would be with him that very day in paradise. Jesus knew where he was going. As a matter of fact, as we pointed out in our lesson this morning, during his ministry, Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem. There he would be abused. He would be killed. He would be buried, and he would rise again from the dead on the third day. Our Lord knew all that was going to take place. Well, he was about to die, and in just a little while he did die. But before he died, he said that that thief would be with him that very day in a place called paradise. Keep those thoughts in mind as we look at what Peter had to say in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and read a portion of Peter's sermon. Acts chapter 2, we will start at verse 22. Now this is Peter preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. You see, he just quoted from Psalm 16. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, Peter emphasized the fact that the Lord's soul was not left in Hades. Now, there's something I need to mention that might eliminate just a little bit of confusion. The King James Version uses the word hell to refer to the place of eternal punishment as well as the place identified as Hades. So we just need to keep that in mind. And we can look at the context and know which is under consideration. That might be just a little bit confusing, but keep that thought in mind. That's why, when it should have been translated Hades, I read it as Hades. Hell and Hades are two different places. I remember when I was a kid, I had the impression that Hades was just a politically correct way of saying hell. Well, there are two different locations. Hell is the place of eternal punishment. Hades is the place of departed spirits. We're concerned about this place called Hades. We've already read a number of passages that deal with it. But Peter emphasized the fact, now remember, he said, through inspiration, that David was writing about the resurrection of Christ. I think people have been confused about David's prophecy for a long time because he wrote in the first person. I think I mentioned this morning, but I could almost see Peter pointing over in the direction of David's tomb, saying his sepulcher, his tomb, is with us, and he's in it. His body decomposed years ago. David wrote the Psalms about 1000 B.C. Well, that's been a long time before Peter was speaking. But Peter said, his tomb is with us. We know where it is. I've often wondered if maybe he was gesturing in that direction. I would have if I'd been him. But Peter was a much greater preacher than I am. But he said, David's tomb is with us. Furthermore, David's in there. He has not come forth from that tomb. But Peter emphasized the fact that the Lord's soul was not left in Hades. That implies something. That implies that the Lord's soul went to Hades. Hades is the place of departed spirits. And on the third day, the Lord's spirit was reunited with his body, and he was raised from the dead. Now, if you think about what Jesus said to the Sadducees, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," those three great men were still alive somewhere and somehow. You see, their spirits departed from their bodies, and although the scriptures do not tell us directly, we know what happened to their spirits. They went to this place called Hades. What about the rich man and Lazarus? They both died. They went to Hades. Hades has two different sections. They're separated by a great gulf or a great chasm so that you can't travel from one location to the other. There's a place of comfort called Abraham's bosom. That just has a wonderful sound to it to me. Think about Abraham's bosom. It's a place of comfort. Jesus called it paradise. But then the other location is a place of torments. Now, those two locations are in the area known as Hades. That's where the spirit goes when death occurs. And remember what Jesus said, the gates of Hades, death itself, would not prevent him from building his church. Well, he overcame death when God raised him from the grave, and he built his church just like he said that he would. Well, what about David's prophecy? David prophesied that the Lord's spirit would not remain in Hades. His body would not undergo corruption or decomposition. On the third day, Jesus arose from the grave. There had not been any time for the Lord's body to decompose. His spirit was reunited with his body on the third day, and the greatest miracle of all time took place. Well, I think all of these passages, if you look carefully in their context and look at them all together, give us a full picture of what happens to the spirit when death occurs. Hades is a temporary location. It's where departed spirits go to await the resurrection. In Hades, there's a place of comfort where the souls of the righteous await the resurrection. There's also a place of torments where the souls of the unrighteous await the resurrection. Now, how do we know that Hades is a temporary place? We know that because the Bible teaches that at the resurrection, Hades will deliver up the dead that are in it. Let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and let's read verses 13 and 14. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." One day, and we don't know when, Jesus will return. When he returns, the resurrection will take place, and then the judgment. And the Apostle John indicated that when the Lord returns, Hades will give up the dead in it. And then Hades, the place of departed spirits, will be cast into the lake of fire. In other words, it's going to be destroyed. Now that's how we know that Hades is a temporary location. It is the place where spirits go when death occurs to await the resurrection. The spirits at the resurrection will be reunited with their bodies. And what's the nature of the resurrected body? There might be a lot that we don't know, but we do know this. Let's read a few passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 38 says, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. At the resurrection, God will give a spiritual body that pleases him. Now, in this great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul dealt at length with the resurrection, and it seems that he anticipated that someone would say, "Well, what's the nature of the resurrected body?" Now, remember, there were also people in that congregation saying that there is no resurrection. So it seems that Paul anticipated that maybe some of those very people would want to argue and say, "Well, what kind of body will we be given?" Well, Paul dealt with that. And basically he said, God will give a spiritual body that pleases him. Now, that ought to settle the issue. There might be a lot of other things that we'd like to know, but that's what we do know, and that ought to be enough. Knowing that one day this old body that's giving out, that's wearing out, will be transformed into a glorious body, no longer subject to age, death, disease, or decay. It will be a spiritual body that pleases God. Well, I hope this information has been helpful so that we'll understand what happens to the spirit when death occurs. Death takes place when the spirit departs from the body. Where does the spirit go? The spirit goes to a place identified as Hades. Hades has two different sections, if you will. One is a place of comfort identified as Abraham's bosom. Jesus referred to it as paradise. And then there's the place of torments. This is a temporary location. When the Lord returns and the resurrection takes place, those spirits in those locations will be raised, and then the judgment will take place. Following the judgment, eternity will begin. Is there any wonder why John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? That was his closing prayer in the Revelation a long time ago. The more I study about John, the more I learn about him, and the more I study his writings, the more I appreciate what he said. He was looking forward to the Lord's return because he was mindful of the blessings that the Lord will give at that last great day. Well, that hope is available to anyone, and thankfully the Lord gives us his great invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you'd like to respond to that invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.